All right, well, this is part two of our study, The Lord Hath Made Known His Salvation. And there's the train right on time. His righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. And we're looking at Psalm 98, verses 3 to 9. Last week's focus of the study was on how God is making known his salvation to a few in this age, a salvation that is declared openly amongst the heathen, but only able to be received through God dragging us to Christ and converting our minds to the mind of the Lord. So that's really the key point. If God's not opening our minds, we can hear the gospel, but we won't receive the gospel. So we need the mind of the Lord to hear the true shepherd and recognize how all of this is working. Many are called, few are chosen, and no man can come unto the Father unless we're dragged. That's what that word means, as we know. And 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. So that mind comes through the dragging. It comes through the work that God does in each of our lives. We looked at the scriptures that clearly declare who these few true spiritual Jews are, and who a Gentile is in God's eyes. And by comparing spirit with spirit, using these physical realities of Jews and Gentiles, which the Word of God says we are to do, it becomes clear that our praise, our Judah, which is what praise means, is of God and not of men. I've talked about that in the past, but I never thought to look up the words that are connected to that word praise. So we'll be doing that tonight. It's quite an interesting study to look at that word. There's the word praise. It means Judah, the name of five Israelites, also of the tribe descended from the first and of its territory, Judah. And this is just cut and paste from a website that you see there, from the Hebrew Yehuda, which meant praised. In the Old Testament, Judah is the fourth of 12 sons of Jacob by Leah and the ancestor of the tribe of Judah, etc. We know all that. And Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. And Ephesians 2, wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles. Now, in the flesh, you know, Gentiles in the flesh, Jews were Gentiles in the flesh. Jews who became Christians were Gentiles in the flesh in God's eyes. And Gentiles were Gentiles, but we're all Gentile in God's eyes until we were circumcised. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that point becomes really clear, that a Jew is not a spiritual Jew when Christ is talking to those Jews who believe on him. Later on, he says that they're of their father, the devil, in the same chapter in John. Romans 2:29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is out of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise, whose Judah, is not of men, but of God. Isaiah 37, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So there you see escaping Judah, coming out of physical Judah, so to speak, and taking root in Jesus Christ upward and bearing fruit. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escaped out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's the really, that's the study right there, Isaiah 37 verses 31 and 32 in a nutshell. But we have to expound on these things and look and see how it applies to the verses we're going to look at. Mankind's praise of God is centered around obedience to God in the letter or in the traditions of men, which traditions worship God in vain. We cannot first worship God in spirit and in truth until a day of judgment or visitation comes, that dragging that we talked about, and burns away the idols of our hearts and loosens our minds from all the false traditions of mankind that prevent us at first from worshiping as all true worshipers should worship in spirit and in truth. We full well reject the commandments of God at first, like the rich young ruler, in order that we may keep our own tradition, and our natural man is easily snared and taken, not being able to rightly divide the word of God without having the Comforter within us to lead us into all truth and strengthen us in our convictions. We talked about that. You know, there is a negative comparing spirit with spirit in the word. People line upon line, precept upon precept, but you're snared if you're looking at it from the letter, if you're not seeing it and understanding how that works and how the physical reveals the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 11:12, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What we've been blessed to freely see by the grace and faith of Christ is that all men come short of the glory of God. And God shows us how easy it is. I mean, it's so easy for him to cause the world to focus in on the letter. And we just naturally do that without Christ helping us, without the Holy Spirit leading us. And redemption is through Jesus Christ alone. And that God is not focused on the Jew or the Gentile, the male or the female. But he certainly uses those things to cause that confusion in the world. He uses those types to create the deception and to keep the mind of man focused on the law, but rather upon those, he has his mind focused upon those who have been given the Spirit of God that separates us from the world. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's so interesting, because the whole physical life, God can use it as a type to strengthen us and to see the spiritual types and the realities that we know they represent, or you can use them in the opposite way as a pillar of darkness to deceive and to keep people in a wrong state and connected to the law. Romans 8:9, but you're not in the flesh, not in the law, not under the law for the lawless, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And of course, that's a problem, because without Christ strengthening us to follow the Spirit rather than the letter, we just naturally fall back into the letter. And that's why he says, I marvel that you're so soon. I don't think he did marvel, but in reflection, I mean, it should be true that we understand that's exactly what happens. That's the natural course of events. We need Christ to strengthen us. We need to continue to die daily. We know God shows us that, and it's by his mercy and grace that we are here. Today's verses will focus on the praise, that word that we talked about, and spirit of thanksgiving that comes forth from a people who are being redeemed from the earth as God's kind of first fruits, who are empowered to witness to the world within and without of our Father's great unfailing love and mercy. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. He talks about the sea later on in the study, clapping their hands. In Lamentations 3, verses 22 to 24, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. So when everything else is falling around us, our physical health may be going, the world is in a shambles, or we might be facing all sorts of trials, the Lord is very much blessing us to help us see that he's our portion. And it's in moments like that that we rejoice so greatly, because we know that it's all for a reason. Everything we go through, everything we see around us is part of God's plan of salvation. It's the way he shows us his salvation. And of course, he doesn't leave us without comfort in that. Before we start the main part of the study, we will look at the 11 times that the word praise is used, so we can hopefully see more clearly why our praise is not of men, but of God, and what it is that we ought to be praising God for in this age as his children. And that's kind of the hidden message, because we do praise God in the court, and we thank God, and we hear people being thankful, and that's good. But this is a higher praise. This is praising God for the wonderful works being done unto the children of men, works that we know are transforming us and giving us the ability to not set our mind any longer on the law, but on the Spirit, and to be obedient to that Spirit, even when it hurts, saying, Father, nevertheless, thy will. Getting to that point is a great blessing. So those are the 11 verses, and it comes from, the study stems from this part of the study, from this verse. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So right away, we see that correlation. It's not in the letter. It's got nothing to do with days, months, times, and years. It has to do with a spiritual relationship, worshiping God in spirit and truth, like Christ said we ought to do. Behold, I will give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Although, you know, why would we not rejoice in that? Well, we'll see. That the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So that's the first point for praising God, for giving us eyes to see these things in advance of the world, and knowing that the world would know those things makes us very grateful to know that God will be merciful to all mankind. Romans 13:3, the next place where this word is used. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. So I add that within, we're given power to do that, to overcome the wrath of man that works not the righteousness of God. So that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about what's coming out of our heart, and are being given dominion over the serpents and scorpions within, to do that which is good. And then you will have praise, there's the word, of the same, of the outward powers that he's talking about here. God will make our enemies to be at peace with us when our ways please him. And that's Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies, the serpents and scorpions, within and without, to be at peace with him. When we look at Philippians, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. and the peace of God which passes all understanding. And this is where we find peace through this careful walking with a circumcised heart is walking circumspectly. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts, your circumcised hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is there. He's at the ready. He wants us to know that we can cast our cares upon him. He wants us to know that we are coming up against powers and principalities, scorpions and serpents, within and without. But he says, I'm here. I'm going to get you through it. So that's what this is all about. This is where our peace comes from, knowing that we have someone who can make us more than conquerors. And we are through Jesus Christ. And we're learning that more and more as we come to see him working these details in our life. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. So we don't want to get entangled in the world. We're here to be soldiers for the Lord. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we want his direction, and we want to continue to do what it says in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 7. That's exactly what this is saying. That's a parallel verse where he says, the Lord devises and directs our steps, but that's after, of course, we commit our ways unto the Lord. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresses not in judgment. So the third one is 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And when you shall see, I added this, shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies within, then know that the desolation thereof is near. So judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts within. He'll show us what we need to change if we are pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling and doing that. He'll show us what needs to be adjusted and changed. And then shall every man, the end result of that exercise, have praise of God. We praise God for giving us the peace that passes all understanding, that enables us to not despise his correction of old Jerusalem within, which must be compassed with armies, to see desolation come about, or the destruction of the man of perdition within. So we come to understand this inwardly and see the blessing that it is. God is cornering us. He's seeking the occasion against our flesh. He's finding out and showing us who we are. He already knows who we are, but he knows how to change us and grow us and mature us through these trials. In Luke 21:17, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In other words, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. In your patience possess you your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And then the fourth verse, 2 Corinthians, that has the word praise. 2 Corinthians 8:18, and we have sent him with him, the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So this evangelist or whoever this was sent. And we have sent him with his brother, with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So just this attitude of being a team player, seeing the Lord's doing all things for the good of the body. And we'll look at those verses, those gifts that he gives from heaven, and how it's always for the benefit of everyone. We don't always see that. But everything God does is working together for the good of each and every one of us. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And that's something to contemplate. You never know. God, next week he may send a Saul of Tarsus converted to Paul. He may in a month's time, You know, we pray for laborers. We never know. Not that we don't have great laborers. The Lord's provided abundantly. But we have to be ready, of a ready mind, to receive whoever the Lord brings into our company and try the spirits. And as God leads, that person will be grafted in into his service, into the body of Christ. Whether any do require of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messenger of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So it's an admonition to be there, and it's a reason to praise God, because the gospel is going forth throughout all the churches, and God has different means of strengthening the body and bringing the gospel more effectively to each of us and eventually to all the world, but to one another. So there's strengthening agents in the body, and we thank God and praise him for all that he does, because we know that it's all working together for each of us for the good. Ephesians, the fifth place the word praise is in Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Nobody is just accepted in the beloved without the first part of this verse that says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In order to be of value to the body of Christ, we must endure much tribulation and go from glory to glory. And that process starts with God's favor, and that's what that word charis is, grace in this case, or gift or pleasure of giving us the kingdom in earnest. So God's given us that kingdom for a reason. He says, this is my gift to you. He gives us this kingdom within so that we can endure and we can have this hope of glory within and know that it's real and say, thank you. Praise God for that. That's what this verse is telling us. And the sixth time it's used is Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We praise God for this privilege and honor to truly know him and his words of eternal life, and for the ability that he gives us to trust Christ with a trust that is formed through the fiery trials that bring us to rest in the living God and no longer live our lives to the will of men, but to the will of God. So that's coming out of the letter, going into the spirit, but knowing that that's not an easy journey. That has to come at the expense of our flesh. We have to be crushed. We stumble on the Christ. Those Jews in John 8 stumbled on the Christ. He said, if you continue, you will be my disciples, if you continue in the word. And if you continue in the word, you're crushed by the word, because the word leads us to see those parts of our hearts that are still connected to the law and have to be destroyed. Ephesians 1:14 is the seventh time we see this word, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Romans 14:8, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So it's to the praise of his glory that this is all happening, that we are his inheritance, and that we're given what we have and know what we know. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's something to praise God for. The bondage is so subtle, and sometimes it's not subtle, but it's bondage. And when the Lord finally brings you to see it, when you're subject to the will of men and not to the will of God, you're in bondage. And whether that means someone outside of yourself or within yourself, it's still bondage. And again, right after seeing that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in Ephesians 1:6. Yeah, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Here in verse 14, we see that this praise is centered around the miracle of being given to be amongst the first who trust in God as his inheritance. After we hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after you believed, unlike these Jews which believed on him but were still of their father the devil, you were sealed. So that's the difference. There weren't any better or worse than us. They were us. We know that they're type and shadow, showing us where we are while we're in the court. We're not sealed. That's why Christ said, you know, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. Because that happens in the court. People do miracles in the courts. There's healings. But here's the real miracle. But rather rejoice. I mean, they're all miracles, but this is the one that tells us we are his sons and daughters, that we are sealed for a purpose. Not for our boasting, but for their sakes. We're being sealed through trials and tribulations, through suffering. But we can get there because our names are written in heaven. But rather, Christ says, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We have that promise that we're sealed and that God's working with us. And we should believe that. We should declare that. And we should be confident in that. And when you're not, and when I'm not, when I feel for even a microsecond that I doubt that, I cast that spirit down to the ground. Like Christ said, I have seen Satan fall from heaven. That's why that scripture is connected to that point. God wants us to protect our inheritance and believe it with all of our heart. Don't give the devil a foothold of unbelief. Lead us not into temptation, especially the temptation of unbelief. So when that temptation comes to your heart, well, am I really the Son of God? Cast that spirit out and down. And the Lord will do that for us. That's what it means to be sealed. And we come before the Lord and we ask him for that strength to do that every day. Help us to believe all things and endure and hope all things. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And remember, this is what we're talking about. Who is God showing his salvation unto? He's showing it unto those who are sealed in heaven, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There it is again. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. This is the eighth point, time it's used. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We are being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and unto the glory and praise of God. That praise is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, praising God for this glorious workmanship of his that is unfolding for the salvation of all the world in time, but manifesting for us in this age in the church. He is showing us his salvation in the church today. And these are some of the verses that tell us that. Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And Hebrews 13:15 and 16, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that's something I'm growing in. I just thank God for the example of others around me who are thankful. Because when I hear that, I say, well, that's the way to be. We should be thankful. We've been given so much. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So those are sacrifices, praising and taking time to communicate, which we do whenever we can through emails and however the Lord provides. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So God doesn't come short. He knows how to provide for us. And that's something to give praise and thanks for, because he's there. He's in the middle of doing this, and he's confidently told us through Christ that he will finish what he started. The ninth place where the word praise is used is in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue. Whatsoever things are like that, any praise, think on these things. Our praise of God is tied into knowing the true God, whose praise, whose Judah, is not of men, but of God. And when we think on all of these whatsoevers that we just read in Philippians, we are in fact being given the spiritual fuel we need to go through this life, to act in a way that glorifies our Father in heaven. From minute to minute, sometimes second to second, just asking the Lord to fill our hearts with those thoughts that are pure, and being given the opportunity to prophesy, to take what you know, not just to encourage yourself, but to encourage others, and to be blessed to be giving your life away to encourage others. And God will make a way for us to do that. And that's, he knows what we need to be thinking on these things for that reason. Labor not to be rich. Seize from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? The earth is passing, and man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of his riches. Why would we set our eyes on something that's fleeting? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel which you have eaten shall thou vomit up and lose your sweet words. And if you look at James, it talks about those sweet words. I won't read the whole thing, but the point is, if any have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and not, lie not against the Spirit. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And that's tied into that idea of bitter waters. And God says it ought not to be that way. So if I see that spirit in my hands, just like the spirit of doubt or unbelief, anything that comes into this water, this cistern that is our soul, where Christ abides within us, we are to deal with it right away and cast it out of us. So God's instructing us. He's saying, I can help you clear those waters. He can clean them. He can make that bitter water sweet, like the story of Mara, the place, right? In the wilderness. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. And then our 10th point, where the word praise is used, is 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how phrases such as unto the glory and praise of God, to the praise of his glory, and to the praise of the glory of his grace were inspired to remind us that all of our growth is a gift from God, so that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ? And that's the point. It's God doing it. And that's something to give thanks and praise for, that we know it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. And if 11th point, 1 Peter 2:14, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We praise God and glorify God when we are obedient unto him. And that obedience is something we learn from the things which he allows us to suffer. And Christ, being a son, learned obedience by the things he suffered. That tells us if he didn't suffer, he wouldn't have learned obedience. And he would have been disobedient, because flesh needs to be reined in. And God knew that of his own son. He knows it of us. Flesh has to be reined in. It pleases God to bruise us, because he knows that we are going to learn obedience through the suffering, and he will be glorified in our being able to endure unto the end of this age. We are to do all things to the glory of God. And when we look at the verses that follow 1 Peter 2:14, after we just read about how God sends governors that will either punish us or reward us for the praise of them that do well, we have further confirmation of those verses applying to us inwardly in 1 Peter 2:15 here. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And that does take a miracle. God has to help us to rein our thoughts in, give us victory over those serpents and those scorpions within us that want to strike back. Oh, this guy wants to tell me what to do. Who does he think he is? No. And that's just the process we have to be challenged with. And God says, don't fight that. As long as that person is not asking you to disobey God, we obey God rather than men. We are learning to be subject, and God knows our hearts. He's going to strengthen us to be able to do that. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And it's just a glorious thing to get to that point where, okay, Lord, I know that what I would have did in the past, but I know you've changed me. So we pray for that spirit to grow in that ability to turn the other cheek. Just let it go. Let the Lord have victory, and God willing, we will. So that's the list of where this Strong's number translated praise is used. And we can see that it does take a miracle to see and understand that all we do we are to do unto the glory and praise of God. And that is, it is God that makes this possible through the grace and faith relationship that we have with our Father in Jesus Christ and each other. It's all connected. And here's some verses that talk about that. Well, Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And of course, we know Jesus Christ has a body, so it's knowing each other in the Lord. That's eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. I have glorified you on the earth. We're glorifying God on the earth. As he is, so are we on the earth, 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 when we hear the word of the Lord, when we actually hear the spiritual meaning. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now we get into the study. Hopefully I have time. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God, of our Lord, of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. All the ends of the earth within us will experience his mercy if we are the Israel of God. And his peace will pass all understanding in our heavens, so that we will be able to do what would otherwise be impossible to do without Christ who strengthens us. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And it says here, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we see the salvation of our God, we must be miraculously doing so, hearing and seeing our Savior, and knowing and believing that he is well able to deliver us, as these verses remind us. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. I don't think that's the verse I wanted. I wanted the verse where it says where he showed him. Well, actually, that makes sense too, because it's the negative, but the one where he says to show him the angels, to show him the army. That was the verse I was actually thinking of. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine own hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. And that's the miracle of being able to stand in the Lord. Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt. And that's what it requires, not fearing the wrath of the king, O king, like he just said, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Paul says, right after talking about peace, being on the new creation formed through spiritual circumcision of the heart, which comes at the hand of God, look at my wounds. Like Christ said to Thomas, and be believing, or don't trouble me as a man, like Paul said, but know me through these wounds. In other words, know the life of Christ being formed in me through these wounds, and be not faithless, but believing. And that's what we do for each other. We see the work of God in each other, and that gives us faith. We say, that is the work of God. Those bruises, those trials, those heavy thoughts, everything that we have to endure as a body of Christ. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Be involved, know what's going on in the body of Christ, is what he's saying, and understand that there's wounds here, and there's difficulties, and there's trials, and we need them to have the ability to bear each other's burdens. There has to be burdens put there by the Lord. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, which we will need to be able to, we need his favor to be able to understand these things and to be able to know how to bear each other's burdens. In verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. The first verse of tonight's study sets the stage for the next five verses, which are the result of God remembering us and showing us his mercy and his truth, which is toward the Israel of God. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So God's setting the stage in that regard for the rest of the world. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Starting with verse 4, we can see his salvation drawing near, and our heads are lifted up, and we are making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Luke 21, verses 27 and 30, thereabouts. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And of course, we see that today, the cloud of witness that we are. And when these things begin to come to pass today, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. And those are a couple of verses that talk about mountains and praising God and in the heights. Looking up, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. And he spoke to them a parable, behold a fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Which is another way of saying, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So likewise you, when you shall see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. And the kingdom of God is within. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Verily, verily, well, let's read that again, because it says, Christ says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Well, that's what you will do in the flesh. That's what they said, that the kingdom, Christ was in the secret place. Christ was in the desert. Christ is here. Christ is there. And Christ says, no, the hope of glory is within. The kingdom of God is within. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. All the body of Christ is glorifying our Father with loud noise because of the trumpets that are blowing in our heavens, trumpets of judgment that we know are needful to bring us unto perfection on the third day. So these verses just talk about noise and that noise of judgment and the noise of thunder. So Revelation 6:1, and I saw when the Lamb opened up one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then Revelation 8:13, and behold, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. That's the judgment coming upon us. The seals, the trumpets, the vials, the woe, woe, woe. Revelation 9:14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And then Revelation 5:8, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So what are those prayers? They're strong cryings. They're loud. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. Revelation 16:1 and 2, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. And of course, that's us. That's what we do at first, but it takes that loud voice. The voice of God becomes very clear to us. We start to hear it. We hear the voice of the true shepherd. It's a loud voice. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. How? With a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I underline that because we'll talk about those elements a little bit down the way. For those wonderful works of judgment, we rejoice and sing praise to the Almighty God who has promised he can finish what he has started in his people, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. As we read on, notice a progression of praise taking place and instruments being added, which is a shadow for us of how the body of Christ is growing in harmony and in unity. Each voice is adding a little more, every joint contributing to this holy chorus of saints. We're taking the word of God and putting those words to a song or psalm, which is a shadow of us taking the words of God into our hearts, into our lives, as God teaches us how to apply those words skillfully and seeking his inspiration so we can walk in this world of darkness and be at peace with all men. And that's what God wants. He wants us to have peace, to be able to walk in and out and among so great a people. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. As God's instruments, we are instructed in the word and glorifying God with all that we say and do. The word harp is used twice in this verse alone as a witness to the fact that it is God who is making this harmony and praise all possible. So he's maturing us and growing us up. And the end result of that maturity is a harmony. It's an orchestra. It's a beautiful, directed orchestra by the grace and faith of Christ working in our lives. Verse 6, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Here comes the trumpets and cornets that are making a joyful noise before the Lord. Or for a moment, let us think of the trumpets as our family in Trinidad, and the cornets is abiding in Australia, and the harps are in England, etc., etc. And that is what is most pleasing to God when we are of the same mind, making the same sound harmoniously, and speaking the same thing, a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And verse 7, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Now we have the sea roaring, like a lion of the tribe of Judah, moving the elements of our minds to the glory of God, the world within us, brought into subjection unto God through that judgment symbolized by the roar of or thundering, and the world and they that dwell therein. So no nation is left out, no people is left out, to the end that eventually, as we know, God will be all in all. He's bringing them all into subjection. That word roar is there is agitated, to crash, figuratively to irritate. And in Psalms 29:3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. And we are that voice of many waters. So God is agitating the body of Christ. He's making those waves come up. He's bringing us together. He's giving us something to say. He's making it evident to us all that he's in the midst of our lives and in the body of Christ. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. More unity is being expressed in this verse, where God has the floods, translated as rivers in other verses, clapping their hands, along with hills that are joyful together, which is all symbolism to tell us that God is going to bring peace and harmony to all the world in time, taking the elements which represent our heavens, the seas within, and all the contributing factors that make us who we are, and making it all work together for good, because we are called according to his purpose and we love him. Now, it's a mouthful, but that's truly what this ocean and seas and rivers represent. It represents our hearts and minds that God is able to turn. He knows the heart of the King, and like a river, it turns. It seems to the world that a river just goes where it wants to go, but God knows the boundaries and he is working all of this work in our lives. Last verse 9, before the Lord he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. We see in this last verse of our study that all those things previously mentioned in regard to harmony and one voice in praising God together and working together and esteeming each other better, all those things are a byproduct of for he cometh to judge the earth. And not as a man, but with righteousness shall he judge the world. His righteousness will be the new standard that will bring lasting peace, and not the flawed and weak obedience to the letter and the traditions of man that can never bring lasting peace. Ezekiel 13, because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. That's a bright shadow of what happens in the world when we say peace, peace, when there's no peace. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All people will come to learn of the equity of God and how his ways are not our ways, so much higher and only attainable through Jesus Christ, the Lord, who has made known his salvation to the body of Christ, and will one day show it to all the world. Just going back for a second to that thought, you know, up a little bit there, right here, the untempered mortar, and I was just thinking of this, you know, when he says, of my people slightly saying, peace, peace. If we just deal with the effect and not with the cause, that's what the world does all the time. That's what I did all my life and thought that, okay, we'll just deal with the effect and not deal with the cause. And God knows how to get to the root of a problem. And that's why we're blessed. It takes judgment to get to the root of a problem. And he loves us enough to do that, to get rid of that untempered mortar and make us strong and stand in the Lord, be a very solid building. And the world will see that. They'll discern that, as we're going to see. All people will come to learn the equity of God and how his ways are not our ways, so much higher and only attainable through Christ. Isaiah 55, verses 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are our heavens, are higher than the earth, God's heavens, so are my ways higher than your ways." He's making our ways higher than the ways of men through Jesus Christ. "And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth." It's going to accomplish what he sets it out to do. "It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And finally, Malachi, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him." You could say, "And I will seal them." That's the same thought. He's sealing us. He's sparing us for the sake of the world. He's showing his great mercy to us so we can show it to the rest of the world. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, both within and without, but within for us primarily, between him that serves God and him that served him not." Or when we thought we were serving him, when we were not serving God, when we served him not, when we thought we were serving him, but we were not. "Truly, our praise, our Judah, is of God and not of men." And that's our last verse, and that's our study. I think I went a little over, but not too bad. We started late too, so. Well, thank you everyone for being here. And I didn't think about it, but this kind of ties in with the time of year we're in too, you know, the Christmas season, and we're just inundated all the time with it, but the Lord gives us that occasion, you know, to witness, and it is what it is, and we're grateful for it. We're just thankful that he sets the stage.
Come on, I'm just trying to get this thing set there. There you go.
Thank you. And we see your hand there, Sue.
Oh boy, thank you so much for this study. It was so affirming and so appropriate and so timely, and just really filled up so many things that you know, need to be leveled and you know, brought into a straight way. And thank you so much for the time and energy, and just from God that you both give for us to worship God through studying his word. In Matthew 26, 36, well, starting in 36, but Matthew 26, and it goes all the way down, actually the part that I'm thinking about goes all the way down to 45. Basically, it describes when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and he was asking God three times to take away this cup if it was possible. You talked a lot about being obedient through suffering and learning obedience through suffering. And without having suffering, then there is no obedience. And in 26:36, if we look and we see what Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So he is asking them to just hang out and wait for him while he goes and prays. And then he says in verse 38, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." He's asking them to stay and watch with him. Mm. And as he goes back into the garden and he prays for the Father, he's asking the Father if it's possible that he be spared from his book, from the Lord's will, from everything that the Lord has planned so far. But at the end of his asking, he says this. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." His faith that the Lord gives him He is given the faith that he needs to perform and walk out his book that the Lord has given him.
Amen.
And in 40, he says, he came unto his disciples and found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, hey, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And this is what we do to each other in the body. You know, what you were talking about tonight was so prevalent in my mind and in my heart in an evil way that I expect way too much from the flesh. I'm thinking, hey, you know what? We can actually do something in our flesh. Because even though I don't think it, that's the way I act. That's the way I walk. That's the way it happens. And there's Jesus, who we love, saying this. What? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? And he says another command. He says, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right here is so pivotal, because in my heavens and inside my heart that's continuously wicked all the time, if God gives me to get to this point where I can say to my brother and sister, hey, please watch and pray. And when I understand that the Spirit is willing in them, that the Christ is willing in each of us, even in my own self, you know, give myself even a little mercy there, but the flesh is weak. And understanding this, he goes back in, he prays a second time, and he says, thy will be done. He knows that this is the obedience that the Lord is requesting for him to do. And in verse 43, he says, and then he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Now, this time, when I look at my brother and sister and I see that they're asleep again, or if I look inside myself and I see that I'm asleep again, all of a sudden God gives to me maybe to see if he has mercy on me that, hey, we're flesh. Our eyes are heavy. And then he left them and went away. He didn't even say anything.
That's right.
He prayed the third time, and then on verse 45, he comes to his disciples, and he says to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Now, what does he say next? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. This is the pivotal, most crescendo part of Christ's life right before he suffers, and he knows what's coming. Mm-hmm. He's not, you know, even given the mercy that we are, where we don't even really know what's going to happen. And he says, sleep on now and take your rest. And then in verse 46, he says, rise, let, and I think a really key word here for me anyway is us. Let us be going. They basically abandoned him, gone to sleep in their flesh. They want to be with him in spirit, but they don't have it. They can't do it. And he gives all that to them. And then he says, rise, let us be going. And if we can do that with each other, if the Lord gives us to remember when we leave that mirror, when we see the dirt on our face, if he gives us to remember that dirt on our face, he can give us to remember that we're going to be all going together. We're all going to be running the race together. We're all going to be finishing together. We can't be leaving each other behind and judging each other unrighteously. We got to keep going in his strength and on our own, but he's the one that gives it. And anyway, all the stuff that you said and the study that you labored over reminded me of these verses. And I'm sorry to be
no.
so long.
No, thank you, Sue. I really appreciate it. That's I'm glad you pointed to these verses. I think there is a lot there. And I think that this contrast that the Holy Spirit was making is important for us to see as the body of Christ, because it is a miracle. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this was all prophecy. Christ knew the tiredness, and he was telling us the solution would be through prayer, watching and praying. But what kind of prayer, you know? So being energized through Jesus Christ, being energized through the spirit that would make the difference, not through, you know, just wishful thinking. He wanted to do what's right. Peter wanted to do what was right, and he denied Christ. And that's what flesh will do three times, symbolically. But Christ won't deny himself, and that's what we're being reminded And I also like the point that you made about him telling them to sit you here. When I read that for the first time a little differently, thinking like with Martha and Mary, you know, she has the greater part. She sat. It's still important whether we have the strength to follow through. It's still important to sit and hear the word of God and to be instructed and to be entreatable, because that's laying up store. And then God tries that word. It's the trial of our faith. And you know they went through a great trial after that. They had the word. They saw the experience. And then they denied Christ. But then they realized where their strength came from. They realized where Christ's strength came from to be able to endure. And they didn't know him any longer after the flesh, because they saw who he was. They understood this was their Savior and that they would be able to drink the cup that he drank, because that's what this whole lesson was about. It was about God showing, Christ showing us what we are in our flesh. Predictable, weak, we can't do the right thing. And then the Lord comes along and strengthens us. But we still have to, as the body of Christ, we have to sit. And we have to watch. And we have to pray. And we have to wait for that day when the Lord helps us and holds us up. And cry out every day, Lord, strengthen us, make me a servant so that we can get through this process. So like I'm saying, Sue, everything you said here is relevant to the study. And that's what we praise God for, because we have this promise. We've been sealed in heaven, and God has told us that we can endure all things through Christ to his glory. And that is the key, is that this was being done to the glory of God. And nevertheless, which means never, you know, what our flesh wants, we may have things to say to God about this, that, and the other thing, but at the end of the prayer, like Christ did as our example, nevertheless, never the fleshly resolve, but what you want, what you see as the best course of action for this body. So thank you very much for that, and thank you, Mike, for patiently waiting. I see your hand there.
Okay, thank you very much, Tony. I really love the way you bring thoughts together from time to time. I want to comment on that quickly, but before I do, I want to give you that scripture you referred to in the study let's see, 2 Kings? No, it is 2 Kings 6:17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, of course, Elisha is a type of Christ, and therefore a type of us. And God's angels are around us to make sure that we accomplish what he sends us to accomplish. We don't need to fear men. We've got Christ with us. We've got all of his host of heaven on our side, and we can't lose. We don't have anything to worry about. It's just hard to realize that when you know you've got the Egyptians and the Red Sea on either side of you.
Amen.
So, but nonetheless, it's true. Anyway, the thought that you put together that I want to, you know, it's Malachi 3:17 and 18 there, where, you know, he says, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son. Then you'll return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and him that serves God and him that serves him not. And you referred to being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's Ephesians 1 verses 12 through 14, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, this is that making up his jewels, you, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's down payment, you know, that's what the word earnest is. But it's being his jewels. He is making them up for the resurrection. And I just really love putting those two things together, because, you know, I just hadn't done it before. And every time you do that, I appreciate it. So thank you.
Thank you, Mike. And thank you for that. And thank you for reminding us of that verse and making that connection, because it's just encouraging to see those old covenant witnesses of the body of Christ and God showing us when we need to see something. You know what I thought of, Mike, when you were saying that, is Stephen. When we need it. We don't always need to see a vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven, but when we're being stoned and people are gnawing on our flesh, it might be a good thing. And of course, it is. And so God provides for us. You know, Satan may turn up the heat in the fiery furnace, but at the same time, this is God fights fire with fire. The spiritual strength that is ours is very, very deep. We don't know the extent of it, but we have these examples to encourage us, to show us that it will be there. In the hour when we need it, it will be there. We will drink the cup. And so there is Stephen looking and being given this vision. And I love that vision because it reminds me that this is eternal life, to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's who he saw in that vision. So when we see Christ in each other, I see Christ in everyone on this call. I see the Father and I see Christ. And that's my vision. That gives me the vision I need to endure unto the end, which is the world gnawing at my flesh, the world gnawing at me, trying to destroy my confidence and faith in the work that God's doing in each and every one of us. So it's the same story that Mike's saying there about the angels. God provides this confidence, but he provides it through the body of Christ. And we're so blessed to have that, to have each other, to hold each other up and be given that vision. So thank you very much for that, Mike. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome. And Dennis, I see you there. Glad you're in it.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're so welcome.
I was going to say that the one verse you brought out, it's in not one hair of your head shall perish. You should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there should not a hair of your head perish. Christ is our head, and the hair is his glory. We know that according to, I think it's 1 Corinthians 7, I'm not sure, but when he talks about the woman's hair, the woman's hair is given to her for her glory, and a man to have long hair, it's a shame, because that's a man claiming his own glory.
Yes.
That's a shame. And a woman having her long hair is representing the church, and her glory is her head, and her head is Christ.
Beautiful.
So not one hair of his head shall perish, even though we're going to be destroyed.
Never made that connection. Wow, that's amazing. Thank you for that, Dennis. That truly is a revelation for us to consider. And that's what he's telling us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's just saying the same thing. I never made that connection until right now. But when God says no hair on your head is going to be destroyed, like you just said, it's talking about the woman, the glory that God's working in this body, in this woman, which is the church, will not be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Thank you very much for that. Here it is in 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. And we are covered by the Lord. That's our covering. Wow. That ties in so well with what we're talking about. And why we praise God, because of his love for this woman. This is this bride. And nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. He loves us. Mm-hmm. So thank you for that, Dennis.
Thank you for the night.
You're welcome. Thanks for that comment. And everyone else, thank you for being here, for strengthening.
Thank you for that.
Night, Mike.
Good night, all. We love you.
Night, all. Thank you.
Good night, all.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
You. Welcome, John.
Love you, bro.
Love you, John.
Thank you for that. What was it? One day or something?
One day.
One day, yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is our hope.
I've been playing that on repeat for days.
Oh, you're welcome, John. I'm glad you enjoyed it.
Beautiful.
We'll have to do that one together, John.
One day.
One day.
Yeah, we'll do it one day.
Amen.
Good night.
Love you all. Good night.
Good night. Thank you so much. Good night.
Night. Night. Love y'all.